this subject of spiritual gifts is one of the most vital topics in the New Testament as it applies to the proper function of the church as the body of Christ. Now, to say that that it is a vital topic, if you haven't really gone very deep in this subject of spiritual gifts and haven't looked carefully at what the Scripture has to say about it, you may think, well, preacher's just saying it's a vital topic because he wants us to pay attention. That's a form of ministerial exaggeration. But the Scripture is not exaggerating when it makes abundantly clear to us that the way God has designed the church to function as a body. You know, Paul, in several places in the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, he talks about Christ being the head of the church. And the head has a body. And the church is the body of Christ. We are the ones that have been given the mission and the ministry of Christ to carry it on now that He's gone. Let that sink in on you for just a moment. We function as Christ in the world, doing His mission and His ministry. And to do that properly, it's vitally important that we function in the way that the church was designed to function as the body of Christ. And yet, even saying all that and understanding the importance of the spiritual gifts, there still seems to be a measure of confusion and misunderstanding about spiritual gifts everywhere we turn. I'm sure that we have to bear some of the responsibility of that in terms of neglect in the teaching of it on the part of those of us who do the teaching and learning about it on those of us who, you know, we all have the responsibility to search the Scriptures and to learn them. But I also suspect that there is something going on in that Satan has a clue. Just how powerful and just how effective the church would be if it functioned according to God's design. Do you think he knows this? Do you think Satan's ever read the Bible? I promise you he has. And he knows it well. And so he's attempting, every chance he gets, attempting to neutralize the effectiveness of the church in this area. Now, God intends for us to understand the subject of spiritual gifts and to function in the church through the use of our gifts. Some of us would be pleased if we just felt like we understood. Can I get an amen or an oh me? But it is important to understand, but it's not enough just to understand. There is the aspect of how we function as followers of Jesus Christ in the church through the use of our gifts. This is what God intends. So look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage. So bear with me as we see what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth on this matter. Verse 7. Now, to each one, that would be to each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. It's God's determination who gets what. Let's keep reading. The body is a unit. He's talking about the human body now. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, wouldn't that look funny? Are you with me? Can you imagine if the whole body was an eyeball? Wouldn't that look funny? And it wouldn't work too good either, and that's the point that Paul is trying to make. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He's not done. The eye cannot say to the hand, well, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, well, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Can we pause for a moment? I'm looking at verse 27. And it says, now, you are the body of Christ, and each one is part of it. Can we pause here? Will you say something with me? Will you say with me, we are the body of Christ, and I am part of it. Can we say that together? We are the body of Christ, and I am part of it. Let's say it again. We are the body of Christ, and I am part of it. Sometimes we read these passages and we think they're really for somebody else. Maybe for more mature Christians or people who have it together a little better or people who have leadership roles in the church. That's not what the Scripture says. It says we are the body of Christ, and every one of us is part of it. You have a role to play. Now let's keep reading. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. We're not going to read about that excellent way today, that most excellent way. I did touch on it last Sunday morning, and I touched on it again Tuesday night at prayer meeting about how all of the gifts are to be exercised in love. And without that, it doesn't matter how well you exercise your gift. If you do it with in the absence of love, it matters. It amounts to nothing. And sometimes it's even worse than that. Sometimes it even hinders and goes contrary to what God intends. It's worse than nothing. Spiritual gifts. First, I just want to touch on the nature and the function of the gifts, and that's really what we just read, the bulk of our passage. And there's not a lot of need for elaboration here, because I spent some time on the nature and function of the gifts last Sunday. And Paul's remarks that we've just read, they're straightforward. I mean, we understand the metaphor that he's using, comparing the body of Christ to the human body, and how the hand has a different role than the ear, and the foot has a different role than the eye, and it wouldn't do the body any good if everything was one part, right? I mean, you wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. And we'd look silly if we all were just one body part. Now, the part of the point that Paul's trying to make here in this 12th chapter is he's getting the people ready for what he's going to tell them in the 14th chapter, where we're going to be next Sunday. Because when you get to chapter 14, it's obvious that the church in Corinth had placed an overemphasis on the gift of speaking in tongues, and it was being abused within that church. And so when he's saying if everybody's one thing, that's abnormal. Well, a body needs all of its parts. Probably half the people in this room or more have suffered a serious injury like a broken bone, maybe an arm or a leg or something. Something that really hobbled you or impeded your function at some point in your life. Now, remember when that happened and how difficult it was just to do basic things. I'm giving you a chance to remember. Are you working with me here? It's hard for me to tell. Are the wheels turning? Back in my younger days when I could actually do a little bit, I played sports a lot. And I've sprained my wrist and my thumb and my hands. There have been times when I couldn't even hardly zip my pants. That's a problem, by the way. There have been times when I could hardly even pick up the fork to feed myself. Now, we heal and we get over that. But what if it was permanent? What if your body had to function at a deficit as if you had a serious disabling injury that was permanent? Well, a lot of people have disabilities, and they find ways to work around those. But we all know that that is not the way God designed the body to work, and people with disabilities know better than anybody how inconvenient it is to be disabled. And yet all across this land, there are churches who are trying to function with disabilities because they have hands that aren't doing their job, or feet that aren't doing their job, or eyes or ears. They have parts of the body of Christ that are laying down on a job. Or they've been injured. Maybe they got their feelings hurt, or maybe somebody cut them off. And it's up to us as parts of the body of Christ to make sure that we are functioning in the way God designed us to function. Otherwise, the body is disabled and is suffering and is functioning at a much lower level than its capacity. Just think, can you imagine what the church could do if we functioned in the way God designed and intended for us to, and everybody was doing their part. And that's really the point that Paul is trying to make here. Every Christian, each Christian, is gifted by the Holy Spirit with a necessary function for the health and the ministry of the church. We need to say it again. We are the body of Christ, and I am part of it. Say it with me. We are the body of Christ, and I am part of it. God didn't save anybody to turn them into a spectator. Now, if you don't remember another thing I say today, I want that line to stick in your head when you leave. God didn't save anybody to turn them into a spectator. If you are in the family of God, He has a function for you. And He has gifted you for the performance of that function. And He has designed you in such a way that nobody else can do what you're supposed to do as well as you can do it. Now, somebody else may end up doing it if you don't. Because things got to get done. And sometimes things just don't get done. But nobody can do it the way you can do it, the way God has designed you to do it. So there's no unnecessary people in the church. There are no spectators in the stands. We're all on the field. We're all a part of what God has for the church as a body of Christ, what He has for us to do. Okay, the nature and function. Now let's consider the names of the gifts. When you start to look at the names of the gifts, it's not surprising that it gets confusing, because you have three main passages in the Scripture that name these gifts or give a kind of a list, and none of the lists are identical. Some of the lists overlap, and they'll name this gift here and the same gift to be named here. And sometimes they overlap in a way that's not as obvious. You'll have a gift named here and you have a very similar sound in something here, but it's really a different word, and you wonder, is this the same? Is it different? And sometimes it's hard to tell. None of the lists are identical. And I'm also confident in what I'm about to say to you. Even though the Scripture doesn't say this, I feel confident in telling you that I don't think the gifts that are listed in Scripture are all the ways that God gifts His people. In other words, these lists are not exhaustive. There may be more things that you don't find named in these lists that He intends to gift you to do. Now, I need to say that with a disclaimer. If we're going to acknowledge that God may gift us in ways that aren't necessarily named in Scripture, we do need to approach that with some care and some caution about claiming some new or novel gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is not something that we can be flippant about. But what we do realize is that Paul himself, who is responsible for all of these lists, one is in the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, one's in the letter to the church he wrote it to Corinth, and one in the letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul wrote all these lists, and yet in another passage that's not about spiritual gifts at all, he mentioned another gift and used the same terminology. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, he talked about him having the gift of celibacy. And the men in the room are thinking, that doesn't sound like a very good gift to me. And yet, if you were called to the ministry that Paul was called to, where he was seldom in one place very long, always traveling, starting churches here and there, and I don't even know if he had a place to call home during most of his life after he became a follower of Jesus Christ. How could he have been a father to his children? How could he have been the good husband to his wife? And that's what he explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if that's the kind of ministry you're called to, it's going to help if God has given you the gift of celibacy. You better believe it would. But my point is, he's using the same terminology as he refers to that gift, but you don't find the gift of celibacy in any of these lists in the passages where he's teaching about spiritual gifts. And so we can see some of these things and put the pieces of the puzzle together and learn. But we do need to be careful and cautious about claiming that we have some new or novel gift. Because really, when you look at the lists, most of these terms are pretty broad. And they'll cover most of the situations that you're going to find in terms of ministry needs. So let's look at them a bite at a time. There's about 20 gifts that are listed. You can go ahead and pull up the first set. Now, I've got this divided three ways, not organized in any categories. I just went to the book of Romans and I started listing what I read there in Romans chapter 12. Then I went to the book of 1 Corinthians and I listed what we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I didn't duplicate. You know, the gift of prophecy is named in three places. The gift of teaching is named in two places. I didn't duplicate it, just wrote it down once. The book of Ephesians. And so when you just write down everything you see, you come up with about 20, and I thought it'd be easier to take them a bite at a time. I can't go into depth about any of these. I want to mention some of them. Some of them we're just going to have to skip and let them speak for themselves. Prophecy. Sometimes there's a confusion about that word prophecy because people have been taught that prophecy is predicting the future. We have prophecy conferences and prophecy evangelists or preachers, and they'll deal with Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, and they want to talk about what is coming. One of the most popular prophecy topics is the second coming of Christ. Well, all of that is legitimate, but you must understand that the word prophecy does not mean predicting the future. The word prophecy is a word that describes the man who proclaims the word of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets stood before the people and they proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." And often the word of the prophet was a word, "You need to repent right now." It was a word for today. Because if you don't repent today, God's going to judge you tomorrow. And you don't want to see His hand of judgment. And more than half the time, probably three-fourths of the time in Scripture, the word of prophecy that was given to the people was a word for today, not a word for next year or 1,000 years from now. Now, sometimes the word of the Lord was telling what was going to come later. And so you do have an element of prediction in prophecy. But don't equate prophecy and predicting the future. Prediction is just a small part of the concept of prophecy. And so today, the prophet is going to be the person who has a word from the Lord. And it may be a word from Scripture. It may be a word from the Spirit. I've got to take just a moment to say this. I do believe that God speaks to our spirits today. I believe that 100% with all my heart. Those of you who are involved in the study of pursuit of God, that's part of our chapter for tonight, is the voice of God as He speaks. Not just that He spoke, but that He speaks. That is a truth of Scripture. God speaks to our spirits. But I would say to you, if you feel in your spirit that God has given you a gift of prophecy, it is of utmost importance for you and for the church that you exercise that gift with the greatest humility. Because we all have seen preachers and heard preachers, or it doesn't have to be a preacher, it can be anybody, who stand and say, "Well, God told me." And they use that in a kind of a manipulative way, with self-serving ends. And sometimes even their motives are good, but they're just not, they just really hadn't been before the Lord enough to really, you know, it's kind of like, well, they felt it in their spirit, so they gave God the credit for it. No, if you're going to stand before somebody else and say, God told me, you better know. Or you will answer. And not only that, but the church could suffer if they follow a word that is not from the Lord. It's an important gift. It's a legitimate gift. But it must be exercised with the utmost care and humility. Serving, that speaks for itself. Teaching, obviously it's just understanding the truth and imparting it to others. Encouraging, we know what encouraging means. Generosity. Some people just have the ability and the passion to give in material ways that others just don't have that heart, even if they have the means. And often the gift of generosity includes sacrifice. It's, you don't have to be a rich person to have and exercise the gift of generosity. But God does give that to people at times in order to meet the needs of the church and to meet the needs of individuals as well. Leadership. The church needs somebody at the helm, giving guidance, giving direction, setting the course and the pace. Mercy. We understand what mercy is. It's a ministry to people who are hurting. It shows the love and the compassion of Christ to people in practical ways. One thing that you learn from experience, if you're around people, if you're in a church family where gifts are being exercised as they should, one thing you learn from experience and observation is that it's rare to find this gift and this gift in the same person. Anybody ever notice that? Often the person with the gift of prophecy is very direct. I'm not saying mean, but they're just going to say what needs to be said. And they're not going to be too concerned about if what needs to be said is going to hurt somebody's feelings. They're just going to say what needs to be said. The person whose gift is mercy, oftentimes they're not going to say what needs to be said for fear of hurting somebody's feelings, because they're so compassionate toward others. Let's see this next set. Wisdom, that speaks for itself. Wisdom and knowledge are very similar in their nature. There's probably a distinction between the two, but when you start to think about all these gifts, they're not just personality strengths. These are supernatural enablings of the Holy Spirit for us to do things that we could not do otherwise. So when you think about the Holy Spirit giving wisdom and the Holy Spirit giving knowledge, and you try to apply that in specific ways, you think, well, the scenarios are going to be very similar. They're going to be, there's a lot of crossover. Knowledge and teaching. You got to have some knowledge if you're going to teach others. And so there's probably some subtle distinctions going on because Paul used these different words, but they're all important. The gift of faith. You know, some people, I want to talk about the three of these: faith, healing, and miracles. Because in some places, those three things are being taught in ways that I think Scripture doesn't necessarily support. That if we demonstrate enough faith, God will do whatever we believe Him for. And that's not what that gift is. The spiritual gift of faith is when a specific need arises, a specific situation or circumstance And God comes to the person who has a gift of faith, and He enables them by the power of His Spirit to believe Him to meet that need in a supernatural way, so that when they come before Him and ask in prayer for the meeting of that need, they do it with the full assurance that not only that God is willing to meet that need, but that they are asking within His will, and because they're asking within His will, it will be done. But I see this being taught in a lot of places, that if we just believe it, it's going to happen. If we just say it, it's going to come to pass. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. It's a great gift. We need more people who realize they have this gift and are willing to exercise it, but not to go beyond what the Scripture teaches about it. And similar things can be said about the gifts of healing and miracles. Listen, folks, the God who healed in the Bible heals today. The God who performed miracles in Scripture performs miracles today. He hasn't taken a nap. And yet there are times when God chooses not to heal. In His sovereignty, He chooses not to, for reasons that only He knows are best and right. And it doesn't have to mean that somebody didn't have enough faith. Can mean that. Doesn't have to. Some people look at this gift of miracles and they say, well, why don't we see more of the supernatural today? It's a good question. If we really believe that our God is a supernatural God, why don't we see more of that today? Well, I think part of the reason we don't see more of it today is because of the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that's pretty much able to meet most of our needs in the strength of the flesh. And even in the church, we have grown so accustomed to either figuring out how to pay for it, or finding somebody we can pay to do it, or just doing it ourselves, a good old American way. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work hard and get it done. But what we do see is that in this same day in which we live, in other places in the world where people don't have the resources that we have in the good old USA, you hear missionaries that are on the front lines, and they're seeing the supernatural on a regular basis, partly because if it doesn't get done supernaturally, it's just not going to get done. And they recognize that, they realize it, and they're crying out to God because they know they're desperate for Him. And if He doesn't come through, they really are sunk, them and the people they're trying to minister to. And we don't cry out to God in that way because we know that most of the time if God doesn't come through, we're probably not going to be sunk. We'll get somebody to help us. We'll get somebody else. Isn't that sad? God is at work in powerful ways in the world today. And He does supernatural things. I also think that what we see in some other places of the world is there's just a lot more supernatural activity of every kind, of the dark kind as well as God's kind. And if you're going to do spiritual battle in that arena, you better not show up unarmed. And people that stay there very long understand that. And so the way that they learn to function in the body of Christ is different than the way that we have learned to function in the body of Christ, and we should learn from them. God does gift people with these supernatural manifestations of healing and miracles. Discernment. The term that Paul used for discernment was distinguishing spirits. Distinguishing spirits. I prefer the word discernment for a couple of reasons. One, because it's a lot easier to fit in the limited space I have on this slide. Okay. But the other thing is that when we think about distinguishing spirits, it's not just a matter of, oh, well, is this person, they got an evil spirit or they got the Holy Spirit? Oh, it's so much more than that. It's sizing up a situation, looking at a need, and being able to understand, is this God at work? Or is this just a human idea? Or is this something even more sinister than that? Because the Scripture tells us plainly that Satan loves to masquerade as an angel of light. And for all of these things that God can do through people, Satan has a counterfeit. Do you understand that? For all these things that God can do, Satan has a counterfeit. You remember when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and God told Moses to throw that staff down in the floor in front of Pharaoh, and that staff became a snake. And what did Pharaoh's magicians do? They threw their sticks down, they turned into snakes. Now God's snake was bigger and badder, and he ate theirs up. But so I'm just saying, Satan has a counterfeit for everything God has. And a person who is able, who has the gift of discerning spirits, they can tell better than the rest of us what's counterfeit and what's real. All right, let's see the next column, Jody. Tongues and interpretation. I'm not going to spend any time there because, as I've told you, that's where we're going to be next week. Apostles. This is an interesting term here. The apostles in the New Testament are a lot easier to identify than the apostles today. Okay? Technically, the word for apostle means a person who is sent with a message. And some, because of that, some have said, well, the apostolic gift is a missionary gift. They're sent with a missionary message. Well, that can be part of it. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that the apostles, the people today who have the apostolic spiritual gift, are really few and far between, and probably by design, by God's design. But I think an apostle is a person who has a message for a generation, who has a word from God that will help steer a generation, or at least more than just a congregation, a large group of people, in a direction that will get them back on course. And I'll try to give you an example that's kind of current to what we're doing here, because so many of us are studying the pursuit of God. A.W. Tozier has been referred to, in his lifetime, he was referred to as a modern-day prophet. Now, Tozier died in 1963. But while he was living, he was referred to as a modern-day prophet. Now, if I had been pinning something on him, I would not have called him a modern-day prophet. I would have called him a modern-day apostle. Because as an apostle, he was trying to steer a generation back to the genuine faith and relating to God that had been lost in his generation. Everything had become surface, kind of like it is in ours. There's so much superficiality in our churches, in our worship today. Helpers, we need leaders. We need organizers, but we also need troops. Sometimes you just need a bunch of people to get things done. And, you know, usually need more of these than you do these. But just because you're in the infantry, it doesn't mean you're unimportant. God help us, where would we be without the troops? And so some people just need to be told what to do, and if they know what is needed, they are more than willing to jump in and work themselves to death to get it done. That's just where their heart is. The administration is very similar to leadership, but this is more kind of like organizing ability, and this is more guiding people, setting the pace. I've known great leaders that had no administrative ability. I've known great administrators who had no business being leaders. Evangelists, these are people with a passion for the gospel. Passion to share. Pastors are those who are called to shepherd others, to give them guidance, to help the church be the church in the way that God designed and intended the church to be. Now, I do want to point out that just because you're not gifted in one of these, in a particular area, it doesn't let you off the hook. Let me rephrase that. Not having a certain gift does not excuse anybody from not serving or obeying. And here's an example. Some people say, well, I don't have the gift of an evangelist, so God doesn't expect me to share the gospel. That's a lie. God has commanded all of us to share the gospel. Now, the person who has the gift of an evangelist is going to be better at it than some of the rest of us. And they're probably going to see more results. But when God puts somebody in your path who needs to hear the gospel, you better be ready to share it. You may be their only hope. And you're not off the hook for sharing the gospel simply because you don't believe you have the gift of an evangelist. So when there's a need, we jump in and meet it, whether we have that gift or not. When there's a command, we obey it, whether we have that gift or not. Does that make sense? When you look at these lists, some people make a distinction between spiritual gifts and ministry gifts, teaching gifts and serving gifts. Sometimes those categories are helpful. You know, I've seen the way some of these things are divided and shuffled around. They can be helpful to our understanding. But let's all keep in mind, I doubt Paul had such a distinction in his mind when he wrote these passages to these churches, or the Holy Spirit when he inspired Paul to write them. Also, remember that every one of these gifts, based on a passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every gift is for the common good. It is not primarily about you or your edification or your elevation to any position in a church. It is for the common good of the body of Christ. The gifts are for the benefit of the church and its ministry and its outreach as the body of Christ. And what did I say about the body last Sunday? We are the body 24/7, 365 days a year. Not just while we're here in this church building, not just while we're doing things organized as a church. We are the body of Christ everywhere we go and everything we do. Now, maybe you're looking at all this, say, Brother Jimmy, that's great. How do I know which one is mine? Well, I'm glad you asked. I do want to share a few thoughts with you about that before I'm done. How do you know which gift you have? I will say that typically everybody has one main gift. You might have more than one. You're not limited to just one. But you're going to have at least one. And really, the Bible doesn't give any instructions on discovering your spiritual gift. When I read the Scripture, it seems to me that the Bible assumes that if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you are filled with, immersed in, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to know your gift and you're going to use it. Having said that, there are some common sense things that have been helpful to a lot of people. And if you've never seriously sought the Lord about your gift, I would hate for you to assume that just what you've always felt or what you've always thought is really the case. I do have some pointers I think will help you. First thing is just to ask Him. Just get serious and say, God, I kind of think I know, or I don't have a clue, but I want to do my part in the body. And I need you to show me. You know, sometimes just asking Him will go a long way. Don't just ask Him once. Spend time before Him. Cry out to Him in a manner that will let Him know this matters to you. You're not just saying something because a preacher suggested it. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to preach those messages again. I spent weeks and weeks on this topic a while back. But I was having a conversation with somebody this past week, and we were talking about people who want to debate, well, whether the Scripture is true, whether the God, you know, you got the atheists out there, you got the agnostics, and these people in New York City that are putting up billboards that say, you know it's a myth, celebrate reason this season. Have you seen that in the news? The National Association of Atheists is advertising on billboards talking about the myth of Christmas and all this jazz. But in this conversation I was having this week, the way it was going was, you know, there are people out there that want to debate the truth of Scripture. And they will more or less say, well, if you can prove to me that it's so, then I'll believe. Have you ever talked with anybody like that? There's a theological word for that person. They're called knuckleheads. All right? Yes, you do need to understand some things in order to believe. And the Bible gives us plenty to go on. But you know as well as I do, there are things in this book, and there are things about the spiritual life that you will not grasp until you believe. Right? It is beyond your ability to get it until you approach it with faith. Well, the same is true about spiritual gifts. If you want to understand everything about spiritual gifts without even being controlled by the Spirit, well, you're just going to end up frustrated. If you really want to understand what it means to be gifted and empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, come to Him, yield to Him, surrender to Him, be filled with Him, and you'll be amazed at what the Spirit brings to your life when He fills you. You're going to say, where has that been all my life? Number three, get busy working. God didn't save anybody to turn them into spectators. And as long as you're spectating, you're probably not going to figure out what your gift is. You're going to learn some things by experience and trial and error. And God just kind of identifying in your spirit with the things that He's designed you to do. Number four, look at what you love. Look at what you love. I'm talking about a spiritual passion here. I hit pretty hard last Sunday, I think. I intended to hit pretty hard. I really don't remember what I did. But about gifts, spiritual gifts is not just your natural talent. And it's not just your personality strengths. Okay? And yet, often God will work through the ways that He created us and give us a passion for things in the work of His kingdom. And if we will look at what we love in the life of the church, the things that are really fulfilling and satisfying for us when we do them, that's a great clue to what your gift may be. And fifth, listen to other people, especially your spiritual leaders. Scripture talks about the role of spiritual leaders in guiding people toward their spiritual gifts. But sometimes it's your leaders in the church, and sometimes it's just your friends saying, you know, God's really using you in this way. And they may not even have spiritual gifts in mind, but when you get affirmation from other people about the ways in which you are serving God, just kind of file that away and let it become a part of the big picture, the picture that God's putting together to help guide you toward understanding your gift or gifts and functioning in a way that's going to build up the church. I know that's a lot of information for one day, and mostly what I've been doing today is instructional. It's not so much preaching as teaching. But, you know, sometimes you just need that. Sometimes you just need that. But there is a spiritual response to all this information. And the spiritual response is, God, I don't want to be the lame body part in the church. Now, fact of the matter is, some people do. Can we just be honest for a minute? Some people do want to be the lame body part. They want the church to minister to them. They want the church to bless them. They want to get, and they don't ever want to give. If that's you, repent. But if that's not you, if you're the person who wants to be what God designed you to be, and you really want to be useful to Him in a way that's going to be meaningful in the body of Christ and in the world around you, oh, man, is there a spiritual response to be made today? To call out to Him and say, God, forgive me for not doing this before. Help me get to where I need to be. Help me understand. Give me a willingness to work, to function in these ways that are going to be productive, not just today, but that are going to matter for eternity. That's what we're talking about, folks. We're not just talking about oil in the wheels in the church so things run smoothly. We're talking about things that matter for eternity. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, obviously, with this many people in a room, we're going to have people at all different places. You may have come in the door this morning with full knowledge of what your gift is, and you may already be using it, or you may be at the complete opposite end of that spectrum, hardly even known that there was such a thing as spiritual gifts. Wherever you are in all of that, will you come before the Lord right now and say, God, help me be the person you designed me to be. If I need understanding, give me understanding. If I need a boost to get up off my spiritual backside, give me a boost. If I need to repent of being a lame Christian who's always expecting everybody and everything else in the church to be for me and to me instead of me accepting my role, God, bring me to a place of conviction and repentance. Don't let me be complacent while I coast along in neutral. God, I want to be the person that's involved in things that are going to matter for eternity. We talk about leaving a legacy for our children. That's a great thing to do. Leave a legacy for your children, your grandchildren. Do you know God has you in this generation to do things that are going to matter 100 years from now? The way you affect lives today is going to leave a lasting mark. God desires to work through you in supernatural ways. So that the body of Christ, this body in Pursuit Church, and the larger body of Christ, and all believers, so that we will be functioning together in a way that matters and brings honor and glory to Him. Father God, I ask You to forgive us when our attitude is such that we really are just lame Christians. Don't let us get satisfied there, I pray. Lord, sometimes it's not that we're lame. We're willing to work. We want to do. We're interested in gifts, and yet we forge ahead, but it's in the strength of the flesh. And we might do a little bit of good here and there, but compared to what it can be, God, it's just so small and unsatisfying to us and to You. won't you take us to that place in our service in your kingdom, in our function in the body, that we're doing what you created us to do, meeting needs, proclaiming your truth, sharing your word, making a difference, seeing the kingdom of God come right here where we live every day. God, when it comes to the things of the world, sometimes we can be so greedy and we want to spend to get this and buy to get that. When it comes to the things of God, we're just so easily satisfied. We'll settle for so little when you have so much. Would you give us a desperation for you? A stark realization that if we don't live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are sunk, whether we realize it or not. And we're to be taking other people down with us. Shake us up, I pray. Fire us up. Do whatever it takes, oh God.